While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon, a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, the word of the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
You may be seated. The church is a curious entity. The church is a curious collection of folk, a curious gathering, a curious institution. Responses to and reaction to the church are curious as well. One of Flannery O'Connor's freaks is a character named Hazel Motes. He was a mess. He was his name. Hazel, a color that varies or fluctuates. What is Hazel? His last name, Motes, related to the word mote, referring to a speck, a particle, something in the eye, something that affects vision, rightly named Hazel Motes. He was a shifting, fluctuating, blinded mess of a man. He was haunted by the cross. He was haunted by the church. He was haunted by Jesus of the cross. In response to this hauntedness, he started his own church. What a curious reaction to the church. He started his own church. He called it the Church of Christ without Christ. The church is variously designated in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, the church is called the New Jerusalem, or the bride adorned for her husband, an adorned bride, made lovely. Later on in the book of Revelation, the church is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the churches, particularly the seven churches that are mentioned, are spoken of in this way. They are those who are loved and who have been washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus. Loved and washed. That's how the Scriptures speak of the church. How else? The church throughout the Scriptures is referred to as the people of God, or the congregation, the body of Christ, as an assembly, or the assembled ones, the gathered ones, the chosen, the elect, or if you prefer, the selected. It's a good word. The vineyard, the olive tree, the household of faith. And churches are also designated by location. The church of Corinth. Recently, we received teaching about the church in Crete. The churches of Thessalonica, or the churches of Galatia. Churches are recognized by location. According to theology, you may read of or hear of the church visible, the body of Christ that you can see in a particular place at a particular time on the geography or the dirt of the earth. You may hear of the church invisible, which refers to all of the elect, all of the children of God from all ages, the church visible. So the church visible, the church invisible. You may hear of the church militant. That's a way to refer to the church warring with and fighting against sin, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. How can you speak of the church? I'm going to speak to you of the church militant. She is engaged in a warfare. You may speak of or hear of, read of the church triumphant. That is the church victorious. The church no longer warring with sin. Related to this, you may hear of the church historical. Let's refer to the history of the church and the progress and the maturation of the church, or the eschatological church, the church as she will be one day in the eschaton, eschatology, in the future. when she shall be, according to the bridegroom's purpose, presented without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Visible, invisible, militant, triumphant, historical. Today I'd like to speak to you about the church curious. The church curious. For many, the church is curious. And to be rather kind with this, the church is different. Distinct. To be a little less kind, the church is, according to some, odd or peculiar. To be even less kind, some people may look at the church and call her curious and say she is unnecessary. It is unnecessary, superfluous, or does weird things, has crazy expectations, and is out of touch with reality. I'm presenting the church curious today with a knowing nod to all of that, but with a firm embrace of what the Scriptures say about the bride of Christ, the church. I'm going to do this in a day. I'm going to do this in a pastoral way because we are surrounded by many who, while on the one hand will say, yeah, the church is curious and distinct, if they had their way, they would then say, no, we want the church to fit into our mold, into our way of thinking. We don't want the church to be distinct at all. We want it to be something that we can wrap our mind around, that we can control, that it's of our devising. So the church curious today is presented in an introductory way. In the weeks to come, I'll likely pause with a few of these curious points about the church curious and spend a little bit more time with them. We're of Christ, and to modify, not blasphemously, something Christ said, they didn't get me, they're likely not going to get you. The church is curious. In our passage today, in the book of Hebrews, the church is addressed as belonging to Christ, and the church is spoken of in some of the most curious terms. So this is not some kind of grasping for the wind. The church is spoken of in some of the most curious terms. But first, we're in the book of Hebrews. Let's take a running start with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is rightly about the superiority of Jesus Christ in all things, with every comparison and contrast to what went before to what is present. Jesus Christ is superior. And we are to be in Christ, and we are called to faithfulness, to adhere to Christ, all the way through the book of Hebrews. 13 chapters. Now, what's obvious about the book of Hebrews is that it is a book in the Bible. What may not be so obvious to many is that the book of Hebrews is also something like the Bible in a book. It's as if the book of Hebrews takes the story of the Scriptures and puts it here in summary fashion. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews is called a brief letter. A summary, a brief, all about the superiority of Christ and that we are to be faithful in holding on to Christ. The Bible in a book. Yes, the book of Hebrews begins, as it were, with a new creation. It begins with creation but points to Christ. Yeah, in days past, God spoke in various ways. But in these last days, how did God create? He spoke. So the very first chapter opens with creation and the words of God. Jesus Christ is the final word. Chapter 2 is about Abraham. Jesus is greater. Chapter 3 references Moses. Jesus is greater. Don't go holding on to Abraham and miss Christ. Don't hold on to Moses and miss Christ. Biblical history. After Moses, Joshua. Chapter 4 is about Joshua, but Jesus is the greater Joshua. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. What comes next? The whole priesthood. The Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater still. He's the fulfillment of all of that. That is why, as you're walking through the book of Hebrews, all of a sudden you come to chapter 8 and it says this. Now, the main point in what we're saying is this. Jesus is your worship leader. Okay. Chapter 9, contrasts. Back then, that's the way it was then. This is the way it is now. Don't go back to the old ways. Christ is here. Chapter 10, those were shadows. Jesus is the substance. Chapter 11, here are examples of faith and faithfulness. And now chapter 12, the church is addressed. This is who you are. Christ is superior to all that has gone before. Don't be tempted to go back to those old sacrifices. Jerusalem is about ready to be devastated. Christ is the only sacrifice. Okay, this is who we are. We are of Christ. We are the church. How are we addressed? The followers of Christ are spoken of with a contrast. First, with the church in the wilderness, the church in Sinai. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 18 of chapter 12. You, the church, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. You've not come to that mountain that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. That was when the law was given at Mount Sinai. And to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word not be spoken to them anymore. Say no more. You've not come to this. For they could not endure, verse 20, what was commanded. And if so much as a beast, a donkey, touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You've not come there. Where have we come? Verse 22, our text today. But you have come, listen to, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable, you can't count them, company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn ones, those who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men perfected. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is what's true of us. Now, how is that curious? Did you walk in here today thinking, yes, we're coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels? The modern evangelical contemporary church would typically say, well, this is true of me and my bubble. No, it's true of us. It's true of the church. Did you walk in here today and say, I have come to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant? Here's likely not, but it's true. Now, here's a question. Can you see this? Can you look around and see this? Oh, no, I can't see this. Where is this? The Lord says this is what's happening. Those of you who are in union with Christ, those of you who are faithfully, you've gathered in Christ, this is what's true of us right now. It is very interesting. A number of years ago, Pastor Doug Wilson used to refer to the church gathered in worship as an opportunity each Lord's Day for a battering ram to be bashing up against the gates of hell. Every Lord's Day, and you're going to say, well, I don't see that. You see this? This is curious. But it's true. Are we so modern that we're thinking, well, if I can't see it, it must not be true? This reminds me of the Syrian problem with Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrian king was bothered that Elisha was the kind of prophet who, and by the way, one of the king's advisors said this, that prophet in Israel, he's the kind of guy that if you say something in your bedroom, he knows that you said it. The king was bothered. He was frothed over that. He said, we got to get rid of this guy. Where is he? He's in Dothan. So the king of Syria gathered all of his forces and they went down and marched. You could see that. You could hear that. You could smell that. So this large army gathers around Dothan and Elisha goes to sleep. He goes to sleep. Wakes up. His servant wakes up maybe at the night, says, he sees the army gathered around. Elisha, take a look. We are surrounded. And he's filled with fear. And Elisha says this, don't fear. There are more with us than are with them. I remember as a child, Sunday school stories, sermons. I used to love this story. I go, that's just awesome. Don't worry. There's more with us than are with them. Servant couldn't see it. Didn't mean it wasn't true. So then Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes, blink, they blink open. He looks around, and the hills are covered with chariots of fire and horses. And he's, okay, we're fine. We're doing all right here. Everything's great. Okay. This is curious. We don't see this. All right. Wanted you to give you this idea. Now, what about the church curious? I'd like to present to you, time permitting, 10 areas where the church is curious. So if you want to write down, the church is curious. One, here's number one, two. Here we are. And the first one's a little bit longer, but then I'm going to go more speedily through these. The first area, it's curious to us. It's curious to those who might look through the windows. It's curious to those who might meet you. The church is curious because of the audacity of the church. By audacity, I mean this. You have got to be kidding. Okay? The audacity of the church with regard to her names and her claims. Okay? She says she's the bride of Christ, and also in Scripture, the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And people hear that, and they hear that claim, and they say, you're filled with audacity and arrogance. You've got to be kidding. You mean to tell me that you have the truth? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? See, the church claims to be God's institution, of God's invention and God's formation. You go forward and say that, or we even act like that, people will get off kilter. They will, who do you think you are? How dare you make such a bold claim? You see, the offense to this, or to this curiosity, is nothing other than that old, ancient, know-it-all wag that we find in the book of Psalms, the unbeliever who says, does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? How can you even know that? Who do you think you are? Thus, the audacity of the church is a point of curiosity. We're curious. But the Lord has said that this is true. The Lord has placed His name upon us. Next, the church is curious because the church is ordinary. It's not just that she's audacious, the place of the presence of God. We are people. We gathered, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But even our bodies are spoken of as temples of the Holy Spirit. That's, to the modern ear out there, that's audacious. But the church is also ordinary. And typically when we're being challenged, it's going to be anything goes. We're going to take that which is up here, and we're going to take that which is down there. You're also curious because we are curious because we're ordinary. Scripturally speaking, consider your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble according to the flesh. What does the Lord do? He takes fishermen and tax collectors, those who stink and those who steal, and He changes them. The Lord takes questionable women and renders them pure, virginal. You're mine. And appoints them as witnesses of the resurrection. The Lord takes politicians and changes them. Servants who are in the employ of Queen Candace of Africa. It's wondrous. Soldiers, you're mine. You're not just a soldier, you're also a daddy of a little girl. You're now a follower of Jesus. Consider your calling. A number of years ago, the late pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote a book called Ordinary Men Called by God. Ordinary Men. You're ordinary. Yeah, I'm ordinary. And when you're considering the grace of God, each one of you are thinking, the Lord actually cares for me? Yeah. Do you know early on in Screwtape Letters, one of the devilish strategies that Screwtape recommends is to point to the ordinariness of the church as a smear upon the church. The second letter that Screwtape scrawled contained words like this. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. Then he goes on and speaks about the ordinariness of the church and says, this is what you want to focus on. And by the way, I fear some of us have been tripped up on this. Beware. He goes, when he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. He then goes on and mentions things like any of those neighbors, the ordinariness can be pointed out. If one of those neighbors sings out of tune or have boots that squeak or a double chin or odd clothes, ordinariness. The church is ordinary, and to this, some will say, what's the big deal? So that God gets the glory. Not you. Not us. Third, the church curious, the church gathers at set times. The church gathers at set times. And we are told, wait a minute, that's only for very important things like my job. What do you mean to tell me that the disciples gathered out of commitment and practice and habit on the first day of the week? What do you mean, don't forsake that type of assembling? That's only for important stuff. The church is curious because she gathers at set times. Number four, the church is curious because she is a gathering of ritual and ceremony. Now, for some, that I could have just said something very profane, vile words. Formality in our day is viewed as an enemy of the spirit and freshness and vibrancy. Structure is eyed with suspicion. And yet we must ask, as we engage this world of our Lord's formation, and as He has entrusted us with the gospel to go forward, we must begin to ask, why then are weddings and funerals still marked by ritual and ceremony? And everyone will admit, well, because that's important. There's a certain way to do things, and of course it's not slavishly written down, but there's a certain formality and ritual that is to be followed because everyone gets it. When you put a ritual or a ceremony to that, you are saying, you know what, this is bigger than me. P- part of the spirit of our age is this: nonconformity. Do things your own way. Express yourself. Anything that smells the least bit like uniformity or conformity sounds rather robotic and lifeless. That's what we're told. The church is curious. Number five, the church is curious because the church is a place where problems arise. Problems arise. Acts 6, some widows were being neglected. Some widows were not given the daily distribution of food. Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche, stop squabbling. First Corinthians 11, it's inevitable that factions are going to arise. The churches of the book of Revelation, don't do that. Remember this. Remember your first. The church is curious. She is a place where problems arise. Who in the world would intentionally participate in something like that? You mean to tell me that you gather amidst all of your differences and you know that there are going to be disagreements and you keep going back? Yeah. That's right. Because our Lord is busy establishing the one faith for every nation. And He is gathering a people to Himself. And you know what? We are all different. And the Lord's glory, the honor of Jesus Christ is seen when we begin to look toward Him rather than my agenda. And yes, people will come in with their agenda. It happens. Church is curious. Problems arise. Six, the church is curious. The church is a place where sin is dealt with. Sometimes a problem arises because of sin. And what happens then? The church will deal with sin. Sometimes we are called to go to someone else and say, "Will you forgive me? I have sinned against you. Will you give me grace? I give you grace because the Lord has given me so much grace." Sometimes the pastor actually has to look at the congregation like James did, or write the congregation and say, "You know what? Confess your sins to one another." "Oh, that means we don't confess sin to God?" Yeah, yes, confess your sins. You're trained how to do that. Sin is dealt with. Number seven, the church is curious. This is very odd today. The church is a place of preaching and teaching. Huh? Place of preaching and teaching. This is quite weird. People gather, they sit, or they'll even stand. In my youth, growing up, there was a couple of men in the congregation that were weary, or sometimes they'd be hurting, and they'd stand. In this congregation, there's been a man who, in order to be attentive, he'll actually sometimes get up because he wants to hear the word. You know, God makes things new through the word. Let there be light. He speaks formation. And God's people know that. And people out there go, "What are you talking about?" This is curious. So perhaps more on sermons. And sermons are curious. Number eight, the church is curious. Here's an odd one. The church is a place of the tithe. The church is a place of the tithe. Money is given, and this is curious. Here's the common retort. "You do what? Money is given. Money which belongs to the Lord. A portion is given back and loyalty is demonstrated. Authority is acknowledged. Stewardship is present. Obedience is there." The church is a place of the tithe. Now, by the way, something else. Everyone tithes. Everyone tithes. To what? To whom? Everybody gives 10%. And they'll give it out of loyalty. "Yeah, that's very important to me." But then, you know what? The Lord will come in and say something about that, and people will get all bristly. Number nine, two to go. Here we go, and we're getting ready to finish. The church is curious because the church is a place of rest. This is something else. The Lord has always had a day set apart for himself. Now, every day is the Lord's, just like all time is the Lord's. He knows all things. Yes, but the Lord has stated from the beginning, you know what, and the Old Covenant was called the Sabbath, and oftentimes it is called the Christian Sabbath in the New Covenant, scripturally, the Lord's Day. Day of the Lord. The church is a place of Sabbath. It's a place, and somebody may, I don't feel very... The Lord is saying, and this is again about the Lord's authority, take the day off. And we get rankled over that. And this is a big mystery to me. If our boss, our employer would say, you know what, I'd like you to take the day off. We go, you are the best. Love you. Facebook post, you're the tweet. And everything would be out. The Lord every week says, I want you to take this day off. I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to gather. Yes, you're curious. Gather. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to form you. Why do we push back against that? The church is curious. It's a place of rest. We're a people of rest. We are people of the one who gives rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Last, number 10. Here we are. The church is curious. The church is a place of community and hospitality. Yes, in the public place and in the private place. It goes from the public place to our places, the places that the Lord has entrusted to us. Why? Of course, there are boundaries to all of this. This is because the Lord has been first hospitable to us. We were strangers, and the Lord in His love and His grace said, come, I will place my love upon you and welcome you in. And then we do that. The Lord first welcomed us into His household. By the way, this is one of the ways that the church shows that she is not a collection of BBs rolling around on the freeway. Bunch of individuals. No. In this we are together. Love this quote. I put it on the back of our order of worship today. Part of the quote, I'll read part of it. The faith, James Bannerman wrote, the faith, part way down, the faith which each man holds for the salvation of his own soul is a faith which joins him to every other believer. Okay? The close and mysterious union which is constituted by faith between him and his Savior is a union that connects him through that Savior with every other Christian. Later on, it is the very nature of the gospel to be not a solitary religion, but a social one. Now, this doesn't mean party central. It doesn't mean that at all. It means connection. It means the communion of the saints. It means that Christ's household defines every other household. This is curious. That I'm connected to you, and you're connected to me, and you're connected with... And then we meet other Christians from all the other tribes and tongues and peoples and nations of the world. They're joined together with Christ. We're connected. The church is curious. Where else is that? So anyway, the church curious. I'm going to conclude there. Fascinating. And I've been considering this for quite a while. Missed you greatly during the time on the vacation. Glad to be back, but was thinking about the church, thinking that some of these things we might want to stop, and we want to pause on a few of these things and consider who we are. Yes, we're a curious people. We're of Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray your blessings to be upon your word. Increase in us both an astonishment for and a thankfulness for you and your word. Grant us wonder, for truly Your Son's name is wonderful. Grant us wonder at what you have revealed to us. Grant us wonder in an abiding faithfulness in what you have called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for calling us from ourselves to you. Thank you for placing your name upon us. We pray that we will bear your name honorably. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and all of God's children said, amen.